So this morning we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be in there this morning. So hopefully you have found that as we're going to be talking about ministering in dark times. Ministering in dark times. Now, this is not going to be what I call a doom and gloom sermon, but it's going to help us understand that as we are worshiping God and glorifying Him, that we need to know that we're ministering in dark times. Some people believe that, you know, that things are going to get better and better and better. Well, the Bible doesn't speak about things getting better in regards to spiritual things. So when we think about that, how are we to respond in the midst of things are not getting better spiritually? Because it's not that I'm a pessimist. I'm just believe what the Bible says. I'm not just trying to scare anybody, but the Bible doesn't tell us that spiritually the world, that we're getting better. It says that we're getting worse and worse spiritually. And so we need to understand as Christians how to minister in the midst of darkness, in the midst of chaos. So when you find 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that's going to be what we're going to be preaching from. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And when you have it, please stand as we learn how to minister in dark times. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1, says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you would be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, help us to grow in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Ministering in dark times. That's nothing new for us as we look at, read the news, we watch the television, and unfortunately, even when we look at some televangelists or spiritual teachings, we see that there are a lot of things that are going on that are just evil. Paul dealt with this in the book of 1 Timothy when he was writing to Timothy as he was the pastor of Ephesus, that he had to deal with and combat a lot of false teaching, a lot of false doctrine, and a lot of false and evil people who were in the church, who were supposedly leading the church, but they were leading the church astray. So what we see in our day and time is nothing new from the Bible standpoint. There has always been false doctrine, false teachers. But Paul is writing to Timothy and helping him understand that, Timothy, things are going to get worse. That when you look at this, things are going to get worse because it says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some would depart from the faith. I don't know about you, but that's worse when people who say they were Christians begin to depart from the faith, leave the faith. That is dark times. It happened in Paul's day. It even happened in our day, in our time. Well, you would think that clearly there's nobody in here in this church that would depart from the faith and would say, "I don't believe anymore," and walk away. Clearly you would say that there's no one in here that would do that. Well, unfortunately, we would have to admit, have to say, for those of us who have been around here for a while, we actually saw that happen right in our church. That we could say that happened here. That a couple who was, you would thought that was working in the church, who were singing in the praise team, teaching and doing great things in our church, and all of a sudden, within 2 weeks, they were gone. And what they said to me was this: "I no longer believe the Bible, and I no longer believe in Jesus." That happened here in our church. And walked away. And now that person who has walked away has now become a mocker of the things of God. Boldly mocking the things of God, mocking the church. And my wife seen his mother one day and her heart is broken. Because her child who claimed to know Jesus Christ said, I no longer believe in that. And now had become a mocker, a scoffer of the truth. And they were here in our church. So it behooves all of us to be on guard. And also to examine your own life. Number one, to examine your own life. Because if you can fool a lot of people, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. And who you are, if you are a person who say, yeah, I believe, but then I really don't, eventually it's going to show itself. And we shouldn't be surprised that people will depart from the faith. So we are ministering in dark times. We are ministering in dark times. There's no longer, I tell people all the time, the Christians we have, we don't have home field advantage anymore. We're not ministering in a nation that supports Christianity, that is Christian. We don't have a Christian nation. People need to stop saying that. America is not a Christian nation. That is, never has been a Christian nation. If you read your history, America has never been a Christian nation. Some people were Christians, but it's never been a Christian nation. And so now we're living and ministering in dark times. So my point number one is this. There's a prophetic warning that we need to hear. A prophetic warning we need to hear. And what's that prophetic warning that we need to hear? Letter A is this. Dark times are ahead. That's the warning we need to hear. Dark times are ahead. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Now, he wasn't telling Timothy to quit. He was saying, in the midst of dark times, you got to be more faithful and persevere and endure, even in spite of these dark times. So I'm not telling you to pack up, to quit, to throw up your hands and surrender. What I'm saying to you and I is because there are dark times, you and I need to be more to persevere, to be more enduring, to know, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live for him in the midst of dark times. In the midst of dark times, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1. He says this to Timothy. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. He says, avoid such people. Those are dark days, isn't it? When you read that in Scripture, those are dark days. That's among us. And we need to hear that. And what that means for us as Christians, we just can't take every day for granted. We can't live as like, well, I got another day. Well, there's nothing happening. There are things happening. And we need to be aggressive. We need to be prayerful. We need to read our Bibles. And we need to be intentional about telling people about Jesus Christ. Because dark times are among us. We are living in the latter days. We are living in the latter days. And what I mean by that, some people believe that we're living in the latter days that we can expect Jesus Christ to come back anytime. He can come back at any time. And the question for you and I and for you, that if he came back today, would you be with him? If he came back today and to take us to heaven, would you go with him? Or would you be left behind? Because God knows those who are truly his. And he knows those who are faking, who are liars, who are deceitful. He knows those who are really saved. God knows right now in this room, those of us who are actually saved. And he knows in this room, those of us who are not. He said, dark times are ahead. Now think about this, letter B is this. Apostasy will happen in the church. Now I know that's a big word, but let me tell you what apostasy is. Apostasy is someone moving from a particular once held position. Like I said, it'd be like me standing up and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, I preach the gospel, and one day I say, you know what, I don't believe it anymore. I walk away and I leave. You say, well, how could that happen? That means that person has just apostatized. He has left a original declared position and walked away. That's why I tell people this. You can be baptized, you can be born in the church, it doesn't matter. The only way that you know that you're saved is that you persevere in Jesus Christ. Oh, I got baptized, that don't mean anything. That's great, you should be baptized, but that doesn't save you. Jesus saves you, and the reason why you know that you're saved is that you continue in the faith. Amen. You don't get baptized and say, okay, I'm baptized now, I can go back living the way I once had before. That's not Christianity. Because the God who saves you is also the God who changes you. And if you have not been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have not been transformed, you're probably not a Christian. Because God transforms those he saves. Amen. And then God gives you a conviction. And you begin to live a life that people can see. And the question I want to ask you this, do people want what you have? Let me ask you a question. Do people want what you have? Now, if you're a Christian, not your car, not your money, not your, do they want what you have? Can they look at your life and say, man, I want what this guy has, or I want what she has. There's something different about him or her. I want that. Can you tell me what that is? See, I believe that we should live in such a way that people should want what we have. The joy, the peace, the love. It's a great movie you guys should go watch. Woodland. You can watch that movie. Powerful movie. And I'm not going to tell the whole movie. I can tell one part. It's an illustration. So just one part. Barry, you was there, so be quiet. You've seen the movie. This is one part where I'm trying to say in the movie that this coach team became a Christian. His football team became a Christian. He wasn't. And the coach said to the people, listen, there's something different about my team. The whole team became Christians. Now, the coach was not a Christian. He wasn't. But he said this, that my football team have begun to act so different, and they have transformed in such a way, the coach said this, I want what my team has. And he came to church and said, I want to be baptized, I want to get saved. Because the answer to what he said, what his team told the coach, what changed us is Jesus Christ. Now that's powerful. And what I'm saying to you, the coach said, I see the difference in my players, and I want that. Does your coworker see what you have and want that? Teenagers, do your friends see what you have and say, I want what you have. I want that. If they don't, that's a problem. That's a serious problem. And apostasy will happen in the church and people will fall away from the church. Those who have claimed to believe in Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who claim to believe in Jesus that really don't. And look what it says in point one of letter B. Says, some will turn from the truth and believe deception. They will turn from the truth and believe the deception. You know that the enemy deceives people in church? Some people will be deceived. You know what? Some of the way that people are to turn from the truth and believe the deception, the same way Adam and Eve did, that God is holding something back from you. He don't really want you to enjoy life because he put all these restrictions on you. And God doesn't want you to really enjoy life because he knows that when you do all this thing, you'd be like him. And many Christians, they turn from the truth because they say, you know what? The world says it's better to have fun doing this. It's better to do this or do these things. And say, you know what? Let me try that. And they turn from the truth and believe the deception. Now, who's the source of all lies? That's point two. Satan is the source of all lies. He has no truth in him. Satan has no truth in him. He preaches heresy. You know what heresy is? Heresy is not all false. Heresy is having the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. It looks like the truth, but inside it's full of lies. Satan is the source of all lies. The first lie he told was what? You should not surely die. What he said to them, there is no consequences for you disobeying God. That's a lie. I want to tell you that. There are consequences when you disobey God. For all of us. If you disobey God, there's consequences. You might not experience them right when you sin, but you will eventually. You will reap what you have sown. Satan is the source of all lies. Number three is this. Satan has spokesmen. Satan, just like God has his preachers, the devil has his too. He does. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So you have some people who are preaching Satan's gospel, but they disguise themselves as gods. They come in religious garb. They come looking like us. They come among us, but they're actually Satan's spokespeople. That's why it's so important that we have to know the truth and expose the truth to people. Because Satan has spokesmen. Do you know when Satan came to Eve? Now, he didn't come looking like somebody with a pitchfork and red, you know, horns on his head, did he? He came as a what? A serpent, a snake. Like, okay, it's a harmless snake. She talked to him. Be careful when you start talking to Satan and you start listening to him. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And many people are being led astray. So that means that there are people in the pulpit who are preaching that are the devil's servants. And they're leading God's people astray. Letter C is this. False teachers will become commonplace in the church. False teachers among us, in our midst. And you would say, surely not in this place. Surely not here. That's what the church of Ephesus said too. And they had false teachers among them. And there will always be false teachers among God's people. No matter what church, no matter what size, there will be false teachers among God's people. And that's what 2 Peter was written all about, to warn the people of false prophets and false teachers. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago was not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers will be commonplace in the church. Hopefully not here, but they are around. They're on your television screens. They're on your radio. Some of you may be listening to them, but they're false teachers, and they're masquerading as God's people. And that's why the church must be so diligent to protect ourselves from that type of heresy and doctrine. And that's why Paul tells us how to do church God's way. He tells us what to look for when we talk about dealing with leaders, who leaders should be, what they should look like. Because I said in a couple sermons ago, false doctrine always proceeds from a false life. False morals will produce false doctrine. And you catch a person preaching false doctrine, you better question and see that their life is also, they're living falsely behind closed doors also. False morals always precedes false doctrine. Now, let's look at doctrines of demons we need to avoid. Because Paul says in verse 1 that they are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's amazing. Teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Doctrines of demons we need to avoid. The first one is legalism, that seeks to make works a means of salvation. That's a doctrine of demons. Legalism is what people say, that, you know what, if you do this and you do this, then you can be saved, you'll be right with God. That's a doctrine of demons. Do this and God will accept you. And many people listen to that. Many people put their mind to that, and they live a certain way. Well, we got to do this. We got to do this. And if I do this, God will accept me. I want you to know there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Nothing you can do. God does not love you because of you. God loves you, first of all, because of himself, because he's a God of love. And God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if you would just believe, you would be saved. And many people believe, well, if I stop doing this, I stop doing this, I quit doing this, and I start doing this, then God will accept me. He will not accept you based on what you do. But there are people who teach that. Legalism. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, and God will accept you. And what Paul was saying, there were people in Ephesus who began to teach that. That when you begin to deny this, begin to deny this, then now you are accepted by God, and now because you can live for God. Because what they were teaching, some were teaching this, that the physical world was evil. So anything physical, you had to get away from, and you can't be a part of it. And they teach legalism. Why is legalism so popular to most people? Because all of us. Because we live in a works-based society. You do this, you get this. We even raise, if you do this, you get this. But with Christ, it's totally different. You get all of this by doing nothing. Because Christ has done it for you. And that just messes us up. You mean to me, I don't have to do anything to be saved? Nope. Christ has done it. All you got to do is believe in what he has done, and you will be saved. Why do so many people try to work for their salvation? Because they don't believe that God loves them enough to give it to them freely. And many people won't come to Jesus because of that. Because they figure they have to work for it. That's why many people, it's hard for us to accept gifts. When someone gives us something, what do we say? What do we say when someone comes to you and gives us something? Oh, you didn't have to do that. Why? I didn't earn it. You didn't really have to do that. Instead of just saying, thank you. And what we should say to God is this, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. Because God didn't have to do it, but he did it anyhow. So don't live and be a legalist or become a Pharisee. And that's why Jesus had most of his harsh words was for who? The Pharisees. Because they were blocking people from coming in to God's kingdom. Because they were putting all these laws, all these regulations, before they could even come to God, they had to do this, do this, do this. Then maybe God will accept you. That's not true. There's something else as a doctrine of demons we need to avoid. False asceticism. That's another big word. Now that means, asceticism is this. It is rigorous self-denial of bodily pleasures and needs. Now, this can be motivated either by a praiseworthy desire to dedicate oneself completely to God, or by an erroneous belief that the physical body is evil. And so that means that there were some people who were separating themselves from society or from things. They believed that the physical world was evil, and they focused on being spiritual. And they had this false asceticism, and that was rejecting God's creation. And Paul talked about that when he said about, number one, they were rejecting marriage and food solely based on religious reasons. They rejected marriage and food. So they were telling people, now that in order to get close to God, to be close to him, you need to reject all worldly pleasures. You need to reject your physical desires, and you no longer don't get married. Because now marriage is evil. It takes you away from God. So you need to focus now on Jesus and be focused upon him. And they were telling people, in order for you to be spiritual, be right with God, you need to focus yourself totally on him. And don't even worry about being married. Don't deal with that desire anymore. Don't get married. And don't eat certain foods. So they were rejecting God's creation. And Paul was saying, that's not right. Now, there's some people, now Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7, there were some people who didn't get married for spiritual reasons. He's saying, but that's okay. But what he was saying to that, not everybody has that gift. There'll be some people who were called to celibacy. They were called to that. That was their gift. And what he was saying to them, if you're doing that because you want to be totally dedicated to God, but what asceticism says, you have to do this in order to be saved. You can't be married. You shouldn't eat this type of food because it's going to affect you religiously. And what Paul is saying, that's not true. God has created marriage and God created food. He says you are to get married and you are to enjoy your marriage. He says, do not believe these people who tell you to reject marriage. Because what did God say when Adam and Eve, he says what? You know, the two shall become what? One. And he blessed them and said to them, do what? To procreate, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed marriage. God created marriage. God wants us to enjoy marriage. When people tell you to reject marriage, well, don't get married, that makes you more spiritual. No, it doesn't. Being single does not make you more spiritual, and being married don't make you more spiritual. But these people were telling those, if you want to be more spiritual, deny the worldly pleasures, get away, don't get married, don't eat certain foods. Now, they were going back saying, you know what, don't eat that food, you can't eat this, because you don't want to be, you know what I'm saying, wrong with God. So you had some people tell people, don't eat this. And Jesus said clearly, when you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Now, there were a day and time in the Old Testament when God used certain laws to separate God's people from as a distinction. But he didn't do that so they can be saved. He did that as a distinction so that they could be separated, so there could be a distinction between them, God's people, and others. So there were ceremonial laws, there was the religious laws, and there were also there are moral laws. Ceremonial laws have gone away. The religious laws, they're going away, but the moral laws are still there. In other words, in Israel, there were certain foods they couldn't eat. They couldn't eat, you know, certain fish. They couldn't eat no scrimps. Shrimp, you know. They couldn't eat certain things. They couldn't eat no bacon, no pork ribs, just beef ribs. But they couldn't eat certain food. And that was the dietary laws, I mean. And so when Jesus came, he said in the Gospel of Mark that God has done away with that. He said, it's not that goes what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out. So what I try to tell people is this, it doesn't matter if you don't eat bacon. Well, I don't eat no bacon. I don't eat no swine. So what? You're eating something. But it doesn't make you more righteous than the next person who is doing it. And what Paul was saying, don't judge someone who's eating certain food as if they're less than and you not eating it, you're more than. Or I'm not eating this because I want to be right with God. Food doesn't make you right with God. Jesus does. And Paul had to deal with this not only in Ephesians, he had to deal with this also in Colossians. When he dealt with them because they were still teaching this false asceticism. And they were judging people. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you. Insisting, see, here's what, they were insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up about, you know, up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Then he says this, if with Christ you died to the elements of the spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. It says this, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You have people who they believe they are closer to God if they go out shave their heads bald, and become a monk. That makes them closer to God. No, it doesn't. It does not make you closer to God to become a monk or a nun or any other thing. You're not closer to God by doing that. Doesn't make you any worthy. But these people were insisting and rejecting marriage and food solely based on religious reasons. Why put up with that? Why let people tell you? Even in our day, we argue about what day of the week you should worship God. We argue about that. As if the day of the week makes you more holy. We should worship God every day of the week. We just choose to corporately gather on Sunday. But that doesn't mean God said, okay, well, you have to do either on. And we have wars about that. No, it has to be on Saturday. No, it has to be on Sunday. No, it has to be on Saturday. No, it has to be every day. And so what God has said, stop trying to live by these regulations as if though that one day is more holy and it makes you right with me. It doesn't. And many people begin to live that way. Thinking, oh, okay, if I don't do this, that means God accepts me. If I don't eat this food, I'm more holy. Or I don't do this. Now, there are times that we should fast and pray. There are sometimes we should do those things. We should say, I'm going to get away from this to draw closer to God, but we're not doing it to be right with God or to say, well, I'm doing this as a performance base. I'm doing this to get closer to God. Now I'm going to fast for a reason. And Paul talked about that. The sometimes that we should fast, we should pray, we should withdraw ourselves from some things, but we deny something to get closer to God, but we're not doing it, insisting that you have to do those things. That make sense to you? And then letter C says it was hypocrisy clothed in religious garments. There's nothing worse than a hypocrite trying to be religious. A hypocrite who wears religious garments. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were hypocrites. When you read Matthew 23, Jesus tells them emphatically, and I'm not making this up, you can read it, and we're going to read it in our connection groups. Jesus tells the Pharisees this. I'm paraphrasing what he tells them. You are going to hell because you're too religious to believe in me. He tells them, you, on the outside, you look good, but you're full of dead men's bones. You look religious on the outside, but inwardly you're dead. He says, and you reject me, and that's going to send you to hell because you won't believe in me. He had his harshest critique for religious hypocrites. People who claim to be religious, who claim to do all these things, I'm denying myself this, I'm denying myself that, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves and they're leading people astray. And Paul told Timothy, beware of that. He says this in verse 3. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from fruits that God created to be received with what? Thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We should believe and know the truth. That's why it's so important for us as Christians that we need to engage our mind. It does you no good to come here day after day, week after week, Sunday after the Sunday, and don't engage your mind. That you leave here, have not grown, and don't know nothing. You're not strong in your faith. That's why we have to be careful about, and I have no problem with people being emotional, people are shouting. Hey, that's a great thing. But there come a time when the word of God is being preached for you to open your Bible and to open your mind and to open your heart and to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. We need to understand what God is saying. And we have too many Christians who all they are emotional people. And they go from conference to church trying to get their emotional what? Fix. Their emotional high. I need to go here and get this high. I need to go here. I need to go here. And I need to listen to this doctrine, this teaching. At some point, you got to know the truth and begin to live it in your own life. We don't want to be religious people. Hypocrites, clothed in religious garments. So how do we combat false teaching? How do we correct that? How do we deal with that? Like I say, we got to know the truth. Paul told Timothy in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So we want to learn how to combat false teaching. There's a way to do that. Number one is this. We need to expose heresy to the church. Expose heresy to the church. That means to tell people. Tell people this is false. This is false teaching. This is not right. So that's what Paul was doing. He told people, if someone telling you, forbidding you to be married, forbidding you to eat certain foods, that is wrong. God does not require you not to be married, to be close to him. God's not telling you, don't eat this food to be more spiritual to him. That is wrong. We have to expose those things. And if we don't expose those things and say anything about it, then people will go on living their lives not knowing the truth. And many of us say, well, you shouldn't expose you shouldn't expose falsehood. Yes, you should. As preachers, we are called to expose falsehood in the church. Paul did in Acts 20. He told some of the people right there, some of you are going to rise up and lead people astray. And that's bold when you tell people, some of you in here are going to lead some people astray. And he says, be on guard. You have to expose heresy to the church. Remember I said, what is heresy? The skin of the truth, stuffed with a lie. They tell you a little bit of truth, and they stuff it with a lie. Heresy has messed up a lot of people in the church. Because it sounds like we're saying the same words. It sounds like truth. But when you start pulling it back, you're like, wait a minute, that is not. There's a lot of heresy in the truth, in the church. A couple of heresies that we have in the church today that is very, very rampant that we have to be careful about. When people tell you, you know what, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everybody. That's heresy. That's heresy. Not everybody in the church is going to be rich. It's not. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you, what? Always. There'll be some people who love God who are not going to be monetarily well off for whatever reason there is. That don't make them less than. And there'll be some people who will be monetarily well off. That don't make them more important than anyone else. But to say that God is saying that everybody in the church is going to be rich and God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, that's a problem in the church today. We're mainstreaming dark times. I mean, you know it's bad when people who are not even Christians can pick up on that and mock it and say, well, this one guy say he did this and this preacher's on TV telling him, hey, if you send me $20, I'll give you a prayer cloth, put it up under your pillow, and money's coming. He said, okay, I'm going to see what happens. So he sent him $20. Then the guy sent him the prayer cloth. He said, okay, by the way, but if you really want a serious blessing, send me more money. Send me like $30. Then you get an extra blessing. So he said, okay, sent him $30, sent it to him. So he said, okay, he sent him back. And then so he sent him another blessing, and he sent him a dollar. He said, take this dollar. Now, with this dollar here, I want you to send me more money. Send me $50. And you're really going to get that extra, the secret blessing. He said within 6 months, he just kept doing it. He said within 6 months, I gave this man $300. He's still telling me for an extra blessing, do this, do this, do this. And he says that I'm only one person. Can you imagine the people that he's on television doing this. And people are sending this guy money to get their blessings. Can I tell you this? You ain't got to pay God to bless you. You does not have to pay God to bless you. You ain't got to pay God to heal you. Jesus did not go around healing people and say, how much you got on you? Jesus never did that. He never said, okay, well, before I heal anybody, Peter, go get the money, then tell me how much we got, then I have a healing service. Did he ever do that in the gospel? Did he ever do that? He never did that. He just healed people. And so why we have people saying, okay, if you want to heal it from God, then send me money and get your blessing. Jesus never did that. We laugh about that, but there are many people who do that in churches. Send people money to bless them. That's heresy. That's heresy. What other heresy we have out there? Name it and claim it. You just name it, you can claim it. Whatever it is, just speak it. And you can have it. That's heresy. That's okay. We all be naming stuff up in here. Shoot, I've been taking all kinds of stuff. That's true. It's not true. I mean, your words cannot create your own reality. And we have used this scripture that is not true to say we can call those things that are not as if they were. It doesn't say we can. It says God does that, not us. And he was speaking specifically about Abraham. When God changed his name and said, your name no longer going to be Abram, it's going to be Abraham. And what does Abraham mean? Father of many nations. Why did God change it? Because God says, even though Abram, you don't have any children, I'm going to call you father of many nations because I'm going to tell you, you're going to have some kids. And I'm going to give them to you. So I'm going to change your name now. God calls those things if they're not, that are not as if they were. God does that. It's heresy when we say we can do that. That's heresy. Another heresy that's wrong in the church is this, and some of you have been around this. When people say this, that everybody in the church, that you're more spiritual if you speak in tongues. That's heresy. That's a lie. Or they say, everybody going to speak in tongues. That's another lie. That is not true. The Bible says, but Paul even said, do all speak in tongues? No. So you are no more spiritual if you go in your closet and start saying, come on a Honda, than someone who doesn't say it. I'm not making light of that, but you're no more spiritual if you go in your closet and say, oh, I have a prayer time, and I had a great time. I don't know what I said, but it was great. Good on you. But I'm no more spiritual if I go in my closet and speak in English and say, I know exactly what I said, and I prayed. I'm no more less spiritual than you. But we have taught people that, oh, if you just, man, you just speak in tongues, man, there's a third dimension. No, it's not. That's a lie. In many churches, they got people right now in churches, everybody in the church singing, speaking in tongues, folks are preaching, break out in the tongue. What did you just say? I don't know what I said. I was talking to God. But can you talk to us? But we laugh about that. But I've seen people who have been taught that heresy in the church, and they begin to perpetrate that. So they come into the church, you walk in there, don't know Jesus, and they ask you, hey, how you spoke in tongues? Man, he ain't saved. It don't matter, come in and speak in tongues. Is that what God wants for us to do? God wants us to know Jesus Christ. The gospel saves us. Amen? It's the gospel who saves. Not anything else that we do, not eating food, not rejecting this, not speaking in tongues. That doesn't save us. It doesn't make you more spiritual. And we have to expose that heresy to the church. So how do we do that? We expose it. And number two, we preach the truth to the church. And we preach it in season and out of season. We preach it when it sounds good, when it don't sound good. We preach it when they don't like it, when they do like it. We preach it. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, I charge you. He says, I command you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And this is sad, for the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do you know that if you want to, you know, you can find any church or any person to tell you what you want to hear. You really can. If you want to be rich, you can find a church to tell you. God wants you to be rich. If you want to be a champion, you can find somebody to tell you. God wants you to be a champion. You can go anywhere you want to and find. If you want to be healed, you can go somebody tell you, man, you're going to be healed. Just give me some money. God's going to heal you. Now, we know as Christians, we know God can heal, don't we? The Bible speaks about God heals people. God can do whatever he wants to. But we do know not everybody's going to be healed on this side of earth. It's just not going to happen. So if I know that everybody is not going to be healed, so what should I be doing telling people? Preaching Jesus, brother, because Jesus said this, those who believe in me will never what? Die. He said spiritually, you won't die spiritually. You will never die. So it's my goal and your goal is to preach people the gospel and tell them, give your soul to Jesus. Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell. But many preachers did preach to give people all the material stuff. Bigger house, big cars. We need to preach the truth to the church. And we need to tell people this. Dark times are ahead of us. I'm telling you the truth is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're not saved, when you die, you're not going to heaven. Not because you're a bad person, because you rejected Jesus. And the only way you're going to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You're not going on your own. Well, I'm a good person. I don't bother people. That's great. You're not going to heaven based on that. You're only going because you are know you are a sinner and you believe in Jesus Christ and you've given him your life. Have you done that today? Have you given Jesus your life? Or are you still playing church? Or you say, well, I just need to hear a little bit more. We need to preach the truth to the church. It's time out for entertaining people, telling folks what they want to hear. We got to tell people what they don't want to hear. It's like, how would you like to go to the doctor and the doctor tell you what you want to hear? You sick and about to die. Well, you doing okay. Don't worry about it. You'll be okay. And you go out there and you say, man, why didn't you tell me I was sick? Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Sometimes we as pastors tell people what they don't want to hear because you need to hear the truth. So Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He says, in season and out of season. Isn't that something? There will come a time when preaching the word will be out of season. People will turn from the truth. I praise God and I hope that never happens here. So third thing we got to do to combat false teaching, live out the truth. Live it out. He told Timothy, he said, if you put these things before the brothers, mean preach it to them, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He said, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine. The word of God should train us to live out his teachings. Amen? So live out the truth. Live in such a way that people know you are a Christian. Live in such a way people know that something's different about you. The worst thing you could ever do is to be a Christian and nobody else knows. Nobody else knows. Now, I just believe that if God is our Father, right? Do you think we should have some of his characteristics? That we should look like him in some way? That we should resemble him and say, okay, man, you look just like your father. Unfortunately, most of us, like, don't even resemble our Heavenly Father because we're not reflecting his characteristics. But when we live out the truth before people, they will see it and some will want it. They will want what we have. Because when we minister in a dark place, only takes one small light to penetrate darkness. On your job, it might be dark, but you're there. Should be light. In your community, it may be dark, but you're there. In your school, it may be dark, but you're there. Why do you think God left us here? Just to go about our own business and say, okay, now I'm a Christian, but I can do my own thing, and my ticket's punched to heaven so I can live my life the way I used to. That's not Christianity. So God wants us to live out the truth. That's why Jesus saves. Amen? And the fourth thing we need to do, this is important too, we need to enjoy everyday life. Enjoy life. I mean, I want to tell you, you should enjoy life. You know why? Because God created life. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17 that God created all things for us to richly enjoy. God wants you to enjoy life. You should enjoy life. There's nothing wrong. I mean, there's something wrong with Christians who are just boring. Just dull. Don't laugh about nothing. Don't enjoy life. You should enjoy life. That's what God wants us to do, right? When God created the heavens and the earth and he created Adam, you know what he told Adam and Eve to do? Enjoy life. Enjoy one another and enjoy my creation. He just gave them some boundaries. Just don't do that. Everything else, you can enjoy it. God wants you to enjoy everyday life. Are you enjoying life? Do you enjoy life? And Paul's telling people this, listen. Sometimes as Christians, we have a problem smiling and laughing and enjoying life. Listen, if God has given you the ability to make money and you are well off, you shouldn't feel bad about it. You really shouldn't. Paul says you shouldn't feel bad about it. Now, what he did say to those who are rich, don't trust in it. Don't trust your money. Don't seek after money. Don't desire to be rich. Share your money. Also, enjoy your money. Now, if you're trying to enjoy your money and you ain't sharing nothing, God got a problem with you. But if you really, listen, if you putting God first, when you are earning God with your life, you're earning God with your money, you're earning God with your time, you're earning God with your testimony, God said you can enjoy life. God said enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy life. That's not heresy. You might say it's a sin to not enjoy life. You know that? It's a sin for you not to enjoy life. Live a little. Enjoy life. Because God created all things for us to enjoy. If you're married, enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your wife. If you're single, enjoy that too. If you want to eat some ribs, enjoy them. Just pray over them. You want some chitlins? Enjoy those too. Just pray over them. Ugh. But anyway. Man, what I'm trying to say is that God said you can enjoy life. All God wants us to do, he says, hey, enjoy life. Can you invite me to the party? You know, God wants you to invite him to your life. Say, okay, have a party, just invite me. In other words, here's what God's saying is this. You shouldn't be doing anything where God can't be invited to the party. You shouldn't be doing nothing that God can't come. Now, this is important for all of us, right? Anything you should do, Jesus Christ, he made it do it with you. Enjoy it. Seriously. If you're married, enjoy life. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled. God said enjoy life. Enjoy your wife. So important. Right? That's what I tell my kids. You shouldn't do anything that if I was there with you, you wouldn't do. You should be able to do anything, and oh, here come dad. He can be able to join in and have a good time. Now, if I can't do it and you're doing it, what does that mean? You in sin. If me and mama can't join you in doing it, why are you doing it? That make sense to us, teenagers? If you're doing something and I can't enjoy it, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Because you know then, oh, wait a minute, if dad was here, mama's here, I wouldn't be doing it. So same thing with us as Christians. If Jesus was standing right here beside me, where I'd be watching that movie if Jesus sitting beside me saying, pass the popcorn. Seriously. Would I be enjoying that movie with Jesus sitting beside me? Would I be listening to that music if Jesus in the car? Turn it up. You probably wouldn't. That's the case. Don't enjoy that. But God gives us an alternative to life, right? So my conclusion that we minister in dark times, we need to hear God's warning that there are people who are going to depart from the faith. Don't be surprised if it happens here. It's already happened. We pray it don't happen again, but we're not surprised. And understand that there'll be false teachers. Just don't be one of them. And also, don't be a legalist. Don't tell people what they can and can't do because you might not want to do it. There's some things I just don't do because it's me, but I don't tell you, you shouldn't do it because it has nothing to do with salvation. And don't be a hypocrite. Don't walk around as being holy and you're not. But live out the truth and enjoy life. So here's our conclusion. Jesus Christ sets us free to live for him and enjoy his creation. Are you free today? Are you free? Some of you are not free. You're still living for other people's approval, other people's opinion, other people's to be appeased by you. And you're not living for Jesus Christ who sets you free, who loves you. You know that God knows everything about you and loves you? Nobody knows everything about you, but God does. He knows your thoughts. He even knows your dreams, and he still loves you. Why wouldn't a person trust Jesus. Don't believe the enemy's deceptions. He gives you many deceptions. Number one is this. He tells you, the Bible really is not true. It's a myth. That's deception. Second is this. You got time. You don't have time. Me and Lynette was watching the news. Sad story on the news. Two young kids, teenagers, boyfriend and girlfriend, driving the car, minding their own business. Dead just like that. Not their fault. Some car was speeding, hit a curve, landed on top of their car. Killed them. 16, 17, dead. Just that quick. They weren't thinking about dying. They were thinking about enjoying it. Dead. Life isn't promised to me or to you. Today could be it for you. We don't know. But the question is, if this is it, if today is it for you, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you trusted him with your life? If you have, praise God. If you haven't, what are you waiting for? You waiting for bells to go off? It's not going to happen. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and trust him. And when you do that, it'll be the best day of the rest of your life. God has a purpose and plan for your life. God has a purpose and plan for your life, and you don't want to miss it. Every person in here, God has a purpose and plan for your life, but some of you are going to miss it. Because you're going to believe that your purpose is better than God's. It's not. Some of you say, well, if I become a Christian, maybe I'm going to miss out. You're not going to miss out on anything. You're going to gain. Amen? So we encourage you, I encourage you, to trust Jesus, to give him your life, and not come here every Sunday and hear the truth, and walk out of here saying, well, I'll come back next week. You might not make it back next week. This could be it. Let's pray.